We are in Genesis chapter 1. We started in Genesis chapter 1 in October. Genesis Foundation Series. Genesis is the most misunderstood, misapplied, rejected book of the Bible. It actually is the foundation for all the rest of the books. Genesis is referred to or quoted from in most of the books of the Bible in some way, shape, or form. We're at the tail end of Genesis chapter 1. There are so many things that are in Genesis that are in the first chapter that it takes time. The first several didn't take all that much time up through the 6 days. I don't know, it took us a little while to get through the 6 days of creation. Because there's some, even Genesis 1-1 took us like 3 or 4 weeks, I think, because there's so much information there. But we're up in day six. Day six says this, and this is verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, and we spent quite a bit of time on this passage, probably since May. We've been in Genesis 26 onward, because there's so much. But then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, what we just sang, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Some say creep, so that's what we have in our song. Verse 29, now this is where we're at right now. It says, "And God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. So we're going to stop right there today. We did talk, it was 2 weeks ago now, about what God did as far as food. And so that's kind of what we're on right now, is the topic of food. I'm just going to review before I pray again. But we talked about the provision. God provided herbs and trees for people to eat. The fruit of the tree, this fruit-yielding herbs. So people and animals were all herbivorous. They ate plants. They were all vegetarian. Even the lions, the tigers and bears. Oh my, yeah. Someone got it. Anyway, it doesn't really mention what the fish did for sure, so we don't really know, but we could possibly expect somewhat similar, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Nothing is said is about milk and honey, you know, derivatives of animals or bugs or anything. And we have to understand, too, that because of the flood, we think there's probably a drastic change in our environment and so on. So the plants may not be exactly the way. They may not grow exactly the way they grow today. We mentioned that some people have anaerobic chambers that are pressurized to try and maybe duplicate pre-flood theories of what the atmosphere might be like, and tomatoes don't ripen until you pick them in that atmosphere, for instance. There's a possibility, and I'll mention it today, Noah became drunk after the flood. You recall that? It's possible under the conditions that some people speculate that were there before the flood, like higher air pressure, higher oxygen level, and maybe even a vapor barrier that protected the world from ultraviolet rays. That's why they were able to live much longer. That there may not have been fermentation because of that. The higher oxygen content levels and things like that that you find in bubbles of amber and all that seem to be indicative of at least that theory. When this was right at day six, it's interesting that God created the plants and the food and all on day four. God worked in a process in creation. There's a logical order. He started with space, matter, time, and energy in day one, and he moved forward methodically to organize, design, and develop what he did. So he did things in the proper order. By the way, it's not the order in which evolutionists say things happen. But here's the plants and all that are there ready for when God makes mankind on day six. These are all... when did we say, it was 2 weeks ago now, and we'll get into this a little more, but when did we say this happened in a chronology? It's day six, obviously, but with regard to Genesis 2, God blessed them and said to them, the key word is them. Genesis 2 starts out with Adam only being created. It kind of goes backs up and goes into more detail. And at the end of Genesis 2 is when Eve is created. So Genesis 2 fits into, in between Genesis 1:27 and 1:28. It gives you more information. It's kind of a magnifying glass of day 6. So Adam was created, then Eve, all in the same day, but Eve later than Adam on that day. But God created man, and then Adam... labeled all the animals, and then God created Eve, and then God blessed them and said to them. Okay, so just an idea there at the time period. Let's see here. Where God says he has plants all over the face of the earth, so the idea of it carries out the idea of we're to fill the earth. God supplied ahead of time what people needed to eat, even in the eventuality that people would fill the earth. Again, we're talking about the pre-flood earth. A lot of things possibly have changed. If there was a terrarium effect, you probably didn't have a north and south pole that were cold in any way. That's the idea of the waters above the earth and the waters below the earth, very possible that way. It fits the model anyway. There's no way to know for sure, but it's a good theory. Why? The purpose. God proceeded logically and progressively, we said, to do that. He supplies the needs of mankind, and we're going to see that as a summary statement later today. God continually feeds mankind. He allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, the Bible says even. His grace and goodness is toward all. So, all right, let's pray, and then we're going to go through the entire Bible. Okay? Got a few minutes? All right, Lord, thank you for your word, and help us just to think more deeply and more clearly about your truth. Lord, what we understand by what you say makes a difference in how we think and how we live. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to live rightly. Lord, your light is your truth. Your truth sets us free. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've summarized the entire Bible. Now, that's overstating it. It's not an exhaustive study. But I was telling Pastor Sean last week, I said, it's amazing. I've just been blown away by the study I've been doing the last couple weeks on this topic, because it's like, I told Pastor Sean, you could literally outline the entire Bible by food. It's probably the most pervasive topic in all of the Word of God, in every way. And I would have thought, at least to a large degree, that food wasn't that big of a deal. Food is a central element throughout all of the Word of God, from the beginning to the end. Okay? And you're going to say, like, so what? You're making me hungry. I didn't eat breakfast this morning or whatever. My goal is not to bore you, but my goal is to amaze you with how important food is. Okay? We're going to talk next week about the biblical principles that apply today for believers. You know, I eat pork.
I like beef better, but I like tenderloins. I like those fried tenderloins, you know, the ones that are really good for your heart. I don't eat them very often, but I like them. But things like that, you know, in the Old Testament, there was a period of time when that, at least for the Jews, that was not appropriate to eat. That was considered unclean. So what applies today and what doesn't? We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to make some general summary statements today based upon what we look at. But I just want to cover some of these things. You have a just a short list. I have a little more. But I just want to go through and see that God uses food on purpose to do many things, okay? And when you stop and think about it, I think you'll have to say, Kevin, I think you're right. I mean, food maybe is inconsequential in some ways. Food is not as important as people are, but you can't have people without food. And God used food in so many spectacular ways to teach, to show his power and all of that, that it's not something to be discarded or disregarded. So let's start out here, and I've kind of outlined it mostly by people. So I call it a biographical sketch of food. I don't know if that even makes sense. But the Garden of Eden, let's start there. And if you stop and think about it, first, there's the provision of food. We just mentioned that on day four. God supplied food before he ever created mankind. He made the earth for mankind, the Bible says, and he produces the herbs, the fruit of the trees and all that, so that humans and animals can eat. Okay, so the provision of food. So just that in of itself, God had the forethought and the wisdom to do that. Okay, he supplied food. The issue people argue today about the lack of supply of food, it's probably, like I mentioned, the effects of sin, both on the world, but also on the management of such things. We can grow a lot more food than we do, okay? But the effects of Adam's sin on the world itself, but also just the way people mismanage, or God even disciplining nations or whatever by use of famine or whatever, it changes things. But the provision of food was there in Genesis 1. But also, if you think about it, other than the first command ever given in the Bible to human beings was what? It was about food, right? Isn't that interesting? Remember where Genesis 2 fits in, right? Remember after verse 27, before verse 28, right? Before the blessings? God commands Adam before Eve was created, correct? About the you can eat any tree of the garden except one, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat from that tree. So the first command that is given to mankind is about eating, and it happens to be with a specific tree. Isn't it interesting that God doesn't create Adam as a robot, number one, but number two, he does not, he sets up a test that has to do with something very elemental, very basic, very daily, ultimately, in a routine of eating. How many here like to eat? How many like to eat more than once a day? How many eat more than twice a day? How many eat all day long? Saturdays are kind of like that. I'm back up in the kitchen. You know, I'm studying for a while. It's like I'm taking a break. What's there to eat? You know, kind of thing. Yeah, it's just so routine. And yet God set up a test, a command, if you will, for Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As far as we know, it wasn't a magical tree or anything. It was just God set up this tree here, I'm going to designate as this, and you cannot eat from it. That's your test. And there was also the tree of life. We'll talk about it in just a minute. But the first command had to do with eating and had to do with food. And it's to me, that's profound if you stop and think about it. God commanded Adam in an area that was very routine, ultimately. It's something he would do every day, maybe several times a day or all day. Okay, you can eat anything but this. The command had to do with eating, had to do with food.
Then you go on to chapter 3, and Eve is tempted in what area? In the area of food. Right? In the area of eating again. Isn't that interesting? The devil ultimately began something that put Adam in the corner, if you will, and he outright decided to disobey God. And what was the downfall? What was the area of sin, of rebellion? It was what? Food. In Genesis 3, it says, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife and ate of the fruit which I commanded you not to eat. And you're saying, Kevin, I know that. It's history. I understand it. I believe that. But understand, there's so many applications here. The devil can potentially cause you to stumble by means of the most mundane, routine things, including eating. And we're not talking about, there's no tree that we know of that we're not supposed to eat of. Okay, there's nothing like that. But the devil doesn't knock on your door with a big sign saying, hey, I'm tempting you, I'm going to, you know, get ready, here I come, here's the frontal assault. No, the devil might tempt you in the area of your appetite. Or appetites, different kinds of appetites. What are appetites? You know, I like to sleep when it's more of a hobby right now. My wife's kind of in that same category, I think. Sex is appetite. There's that sexual drive. Eating, those kinds of things, okay? Those are appetites. The devil tempts us in those things that God created to be good and causes or tempts us, and then we choose by our own will to follow that. So the temptation and deception in the form of food, hey, it's good, you'll be wise like God or whatever. God, the devil tempted Eve and deceived her in the realm of food. Just something simple. She yielded to the temptation. She was deceived, the Bible says. She didn't understand. She believed what the devil told her. Adam was different in that he willfully disobeyed God. He chose to do knowingly what God commanded him not to do. It wasn't like, what did you put in this pie? You know, it wasn't like, oops. It's like, no, he knew. He took it and he ate it knowingly, willfully disobeying God. It's interesting, too, that one of the penalties to Adam, not only was he'll die, but also that his tilling of the ground, his providing food would become more difficult. The thorns and thistles, by the sweat of your brow, you'll bring forth food. That's part of the difficulty that God commanded and cursed, if you will, Adam in, was in the area of acquiring food. So, to this day, we wrestle with that much more than Adam ever had to before the fall. It's much more difficult, bottom line, to work to gather food, whether it's working for a paycheck to pay someone else for it or whatever. But that's the Garden of Eden area. What about Noah? We mentioned that he was drunken after the flood. He's never condemned for that. The Bible condemns drunkenness. But he's never condemned for that. The Bible doesn't bring up drunkenness till after the flood, so it seems to imply anyway that fermentation possibly wasn't even possible at that point. But there's an issue of consumption again, of food, and then also the change in diet. Remember Genesis 9, it was from Genesis 1 through Genesis 8, the flood, everyone ate only vegetables or seeds or herbs or fruit. And we listed, it was not this last Wednesday, but the Wednesday before, we didn't exhaust the list, but the kids were telling me all the different things that are made of, you know, all the different plants, fruits, and all that we can eat. And we started drawing them on the whiteboard to give an idea. And I tell you what, Adam was not short at all as far as his menu was concerned. It's incredible what all we can eat if we're limited even just to plants, plant products. Okay? Well, that changed in Genesis 9. That's when God said, there's going to be a fear between you and animals now. They're going to fear you, where before apparently the lions, tigers, and bears would walk around Adam and that wouldn't be a big deal. You know, pet them, talk to them, not talk with them, okay? But interact, you know, it wouldn't be a big deal. But that changed, and now God says you can eat any form of meat now, except you have to drain the blood from it. That's all that he said, okay? So that's Noah, if we can put Noah in there. Abraham, we think about food with Abraham, there's probably more, and I'm sure your mind is cranking and there's a lot I'm missing as I go through these. But Abraham goes to Egypt, why? To get food, because there was famine, there wasn't any food where he was at, right? Good, Abigail, that was good. Okay, so food changed his course, so to speak. And then, at least one other thing that I can think of about Abraham is he feeds the visitors that destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, it's just like I said, a history of food. And that's the whole idea of hospitality and all that. It's kind of built in to the Word of God that way. I'm skipping Isaac. I couldn't think anything right then and there. I think he went to Egypt because of a famine as well. But Jacob... there's two things that I thought about with Jacob. Really, Jacob and Esau. What? Think about food. What person ruined his life over a meal? A meal. Esau. He comes in from the field, and he's starving. Have you ever been starving to the point you think you're going to die? You know, it's been 40 minutes since I've eaten, or whatever. Well, you know, he's been out all morning, and he's starving, and Jacob, he's the conniver, and he says, well, I'll tell you what, you know, I got this good, nice, tasty smelling stew here. You sell me your birthright, your firstborn right of inheritance to me for this. He goes, what? You know, and Esau's like, well, I'm this close to death. I haven't eaten since this morning, you know, or whatever. Sure, whatever. It's not going to do me any good if I die. Esau sells his life away, so to speak. And then the second thing that goes on, there's a birthright and there's also a blessing. The birthright is by means of you being born. He was firstborn. He gets the double portion and all of that. He inherits his father's household. And all of that, the responsibility that goes on with that. But there's also the blessing that your father gives you, usually close to death, it goes forward. It's kind of what's going to happen. It's almost a prophetic thing. And so he still had that coming. As the firstborn, he could still be blessed in a greater way than Jacob. Well, the mom, Rebecca, hears about it. Here's Isaac say, hey, Esau, go out and fix me something, my favorite meal, and then come back and I'll bless you. So Rebecca, the mom, says, Jacob, Esau's gone. Let's fix something so that you can get the blessing. Probably not the best influence a mom could have on a son, okay? Well, Jacob does that with his mom's help, creates something similar, puts on Esau's clothes, puts some skins on his hands because Esau was hairy and Jacob wasn't, goes in there and Jacob says, you sound like Jacob, but you smell and feel like Esau, I'll bless you. And he blesses you with an abundant blessing. And by the way, it seems to be along the lines of the blessing that Abraham got and then Isaac and then passed on instead of Esau to Jacob. Remember, the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob rather than Abraham, Isaac, and Esau would be the logical step for that. But again, it was based upon food. He deceived his father into giving, Jacob deceived his father into giving him Esau's blessing by means of food. Okay? Food is used to deceive and to hurt throughout the Bible as well. Joseph was one of Jacob's sons. There's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Joseph was one of the sons, I think he's number 11, I don't know.
of 12 sons of Jacob. But Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. It's like, I've had a few spats with my brothers years ago, but no one ever sold me into slavery. I don't even think they locked me in the closet. But anyway, the idea that his brothers sold him, and that was absolutely wrong. It was terrible, and then they lied, and then it bothered them for years and years and years. It destroyed their father to a great degree. Jacob was just mourning for years. He had lost his wife, Rachel, who bore Joseph, and then Benjamin. He lost his wife in birth. And then he finds out that Joseph gets sold to Egypt and becomes the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. And Joseph, eventually, when he reveals himself to his brothers who are down to get food, says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, so that I can deliver people from the famine." Remember, God gave Pharaoh a dream and he couldn't understand it. And what was it, the baker or the butler? The one that didn't get hung? Okay, said, "Oh, I forgot, there's a guy in prison and he can tell you what your dreams mean." And he tells Pharaoh, "There's going to be 7 good years, 7 bad years. You need to put someone in charge to take care of it." And Pharaoh goes, "Okay, when do you start?" Right? And for 14 years, Joseph was managing there. Actually, 7 years he managed it, and then his brother started coming when the famine that was broader than Egypt was there. Also, Joseph, I don't know if you remember, but all his brothers were there before he revealed himself, I think. It was before he revealed himself, but he gave Benjamin, his brother, twice as much for dinner. And he let him sit at the front of the seat during a meal. And why was that? It appears that he was testing them to see how they would treat him in a favorable circumstance as compared to how they mistreated Joseph. Okay? Joseph seemed to use time of eating and then the testing of giving Benjamin more at a meal, just a simple thing as a meal, to test their hearts. Okay? So, and instead they were like, "Oh, look at him, good job, yeah, way to go, Ben," you know, or whatever. So they were good for him. Now Moses, when I think of Moses, after 400 years in Egypt, God raises up a man named Moses. And he for 40 years, gets raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He kills a man and he flees to the wilderness for another 40 years. So he's 80 years old. And then God knocks on his door, so to speak, and says, "Moses, I got a job for you." Now, when you're 80, most of us are probably thinking retirement. And God's thinking, no, you're just getting started here, buddy. I got a 40-year job for you. So Moses didn't know that, how long it would be. But he goes and he works with Pharaoh. Remember, let my people go kind of idea. What was the final plague? A lot of the plagues impacted the food of Egypt, right? The different food supplies, water, cattle, the hail, locusts came and ate, right? It was food. It affected their food by and large. What was the last one? What was the last plague? Yeah, it was the death of their firstborn. What do we call that now? The Passover, right? Remember the Passover? They had to kill a lamb and then put the blood on the doorpost, and then they had to go in and eat the lamb, and there was one other thing that they had to do. It had to do with bread. It was unleavened bread. It started a feast of unleavened bread, a 7-day feast, but God initiated it there, but it had to do with food. Isn't it interesting that some of the things that God does, he does through a meal to remind people. He said, I'm going to get it so that you will trying to think of the word. But the idea, you're going to take you're going to spoil Egypt. There we go. But you're going to take all the spoils of Egypt, and I'm going to initiate this from here on out. You're going to have a Passover that you're going to observe every year. Okay? It's a meal. And Jews today still observe the Passover. Okay? And you see that all the way throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus
was crucified seemingly on Passover Eve. Okay, very indicative of what's going on there. So the Passover was initiated to Israel. What happened after they got freed? Everything went okay? Yay, we're free! Yay! What did they do? As soon as they were out of the gate, they weren't even completely free of Pharaoh before they started doing this. They started complaining. Oh, we've been slaves for 400 years. Bummer. Wish we were back. You know, they complained. Now you brought us out to kill us. All of this. So God delivers them a great and mighty deliverance through the Red Sea. They walk over, you know, probably close to 3 million people walk over on dry ground, and then God allows Pharaoh's entire army to be drowned in the sea. Okay? So what are they thinking? There's like a day of, yay! I'm hungry. Why did you bring us out here? I want to go back to Egypt. Okay? Right? It's probably about that 40-minute time frame, you know, thinking about. Okay, so then they start complaining. So what does God do? It's amazing. What does God do? He doesn't strike them all dead, though he suggested that to Moses several times, actually. Step back. Okay. But what does God do? He feeds them. Every day, listen, 6 days a week, for how long? 40 years. They never, as it appears that they never slaughtered any animals or anything like that for 40 years. Every morning they go out and collect manna. And they called it manna, and it means what is it? They think like manna, the actual word, it's like kangaroo, I think. It's like, isn't that what kangaroo is? So I'm like, what is it or something? But the idea of it, you know, so God feeds them in his supply. And understand this, folks, if God wants to, he can keep you alive, okay? It's not an issue of food. It's an issue of obedience, okay? That's the bottom line when it comes to provision of God. He rained down. It didn't rain. It somehow developed off the dew or something. But it did it for 40 years. But as soon as they went into the promised land, guess what quit? The manna. 40 years he fed them. God showed his power through food. His ability to provide food. And understand, we'll see just in a minute here, that Jesus uses that in a big way. God kept them alive. And guess what happened? By the way, gathered for 6 days, on the seventh day, there wasn't any manna on the Sabbath day. Moses told them, said, don't gather more than you need or less, just what you need, because it would spoil the following day. It would be rotten, okay? So you had to pick what you needed that day. But on the fifth day, or the sixth day rather, you collected 2 days' worth, and on the seventh day, there wasn't any. So God supplied what they needed for the time, for 40 years. Now, what did they do? Yay, we got manna, woo, banana bread, you know, whatever. What did they do? They complained. It's like, oh, no gravy? You know, whatever. You know, it's like, it's supposed to taste like, I don't know, it's something kind of sweet even. And again, you know, I don't like eating the same thing too many times either. But again, they probably use their ability to be creative and do different things with it. But they were complaining, and it's like all they do is go out and get it. They don't have to plant it. They don't have to grow it. They don't have to do anything. Just go out and pick it up, and there's your food for the day. And what do? They complain. Instead of being thankful, they complain. So what did God do? They said, we want meat. So God says, okay, I'll give you meat. I'll give you meat to the point you'll be sick of meat. So for 30 days, the wind brought quail in, and they had enough quail. For 30 days, they were just swarmed with quail till they were sick of quail. God used, in a sense, kind of in a punitive way, here. You're complaining against your Creator, here. You want meat? Here.
And then, by the way, God killed many, but the Bible says of the great plague because of their complaining. Okay, all of this happens around food. Okay, so food is a huge thing because it reveals us, I think. It reveals our hearts. It's not the food as much as it is what it does to us or for us. Well, I've only seen this show, I think, once ever in my life, but Indiana Jones. Anyone ever seen the movie Indiana Jones? Which one has the Ark of the Covenant? The first one? So, but what was in the Ark of the Covenant or supposed to be in it? They open it up and I remember it was dust. Do you know what did the Bible say was in it? There was a bowl of manna that apparently did not spoil, along with Aaron's rod that budded, right, and the Ten Commandments. Okay, those three things were in there. So manna was in there. It's indicative of God's supply, God's power, God's faithfulness, and also something coming up here. When was the Sabbath initiated? I kind of gave it away already, but it was before the Ten Commandments were given at the time of the manna. 6 days and one day. It was before the law, actually. Okay? I mean, it wasn't initiated. It was just, the Sabbath seems to be more than just to the Jews, at least in some ways. We don't worship on the Sabbath, right? That's Friday night, Saturday night. But Pastor Sean's gearing up for that. The law, when I talk about the law, it's from like Exodus to Deuteronomy. God gave all kinds of restrictions to the Israelites with regard to what they can eat and can't eat. They couldn't eat what? What do we think of the most? Pigs, swine. You know, it's like that's like one of a whole bunch of things. There were certain kinds of birds they couldn't eat, certain kind of fish. They couldn't eat catfish, for instance. Why? Have to have scales. You could eat fish with scales, but you couldn't eat fish without scales. Bullheads, catfish, out. Can't eat them. It was considered unclean. You couldn't eat a bunny burger at the fair, a bunny on a stick, or I don't know. What do you call it? Do they have bunnies on a stick? I've only been to the fair twice in my life, and I didn't buy anything like that. But you couldn't eat rabbits because they had to, two things with regard to mammals that you could eat. They had to chew their cud, and they had to have an uncloven hoof. A hog has a cloven hoof. A beef has a solid hoof. Is that correct? I'm a city boy. I don't know. Is that right? Farm boy? I got it right. I was sure, but then I'm like thinking, maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. I just eat it. I don't measure them. So. But it has to chew the cud and can't have a cloven foot. It can't have a split hoof. So you can eat a beef or a cattle, but you can't eat a hog or a, you know, and it goes down the list. You can't eat a bunny because it chews its cud, but it doesn't have the solid hoof. Right, but both had to be true. So if it had one or the other, it doesn't work. Yeah. Yeah, you had to have both. So that's why you couldn't eat a rabbit, because a rabbit chews its cud, but it didn't have the proper foot. So you had to qualify both of those. Isn't that funny? And some people try to say, well, that's what you should eat all the time. But that isn't what God told Noah he could eat. He said you can eat anything. You can eat rats, you can eat cats, you can eat dogs. You know, he didn't list them. He just said anything. So this was restrictions. There was clean and unclean animals. Okay, so that was during Moses' time. There's also tithes of first fruits. What was a first fruit? A first fruit was, most people were farmers of some kind, but they
before you could eat of your crop, you had to give the first fruits to God. Did God need their food? Now, what did they even do with the first fruits? Guess what they did? They ate them. But they had to go through a ceremony to acknowledge God as the provider, the creator, their Lord, to do that before they could do anything else. There was also harvesting laws that had to do with food. We've mentioned this. If you were a farmer, you could not glean you had to leave the edges of your field ungleaned, the corners, and also you couldn't make a second pass through your field. Why? So that the poor people could have food. They would have to get up, go out, and gather it, but it was a way to supply for them. You couldn't be overly stingy as a farmer that way. And most people, again, were in some kind of crop-growing area. The book of Proverbs, God addresses at least three areas. Sluggards, with regarding to growing and gathering. Be like the ants. Consider the ants who prepare their food in the summer so they have something to eat in the winter, right? It has to do with food. Food is supposed to order our lives to some degree. Also, the Bible condemns drunkenness and gluttony. That's an overage of eating or drinking. Okay? And that's consistent throughout the Bible. Those are considered both sinful. And then also, the Bible says in Proverbs 23, don't be a man given to appetite. That you don't live by your hunger. You don't live by your desires. You live by the principles of God. Ecclesiastes, I'll just read one verse from there. But Solomon says this, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. Just the idea of enjoying today as today, and that involves even the process of eating and drinking. Israel, you had Sabbath rest. What was a Sabbath rest? Not weekly, but there was a Sabbath year. What was a Sabbath year? You took a nap for a year? Wouldn't that be great? Every 7 years they had to leave their land idle. They couldn't plant it. They could harvest what grew on its own, but they could not plant it. They gave the land a rest. Wouldn't that impact your food? Wouldn't that impact your income? God said, I'll give you enough in the year before so it covers. Kind of like manna on the following day. Well, this was enough so it covers the following year and actually 2 years, he said. And by the way, they were carried into captivity. One major reason was because they did not observe their Sabbath year rest. Prophets. Elijah was fed by ravens. I remember hearing that as a kid. You know, the birds brought food. God had these birds bring Elijah food during a famine time. Elijah was fed by a widow and her son. She said, I have one more meal and then we're going to die. And that's all I have. He says, you feed me first and it won't run out. She did, and she and her son lived off of that for the rest of the famine time. Elijah was fed by God when he was fearful and exhausted. He was running from Jezebel. Remember that after the confrontation with the prophets of Baal? He would wake up and there's a meal. Wake up, go to sleep. Wake up, there's another meal there. Elisha was fed by the childless Shunammite woman and later was used by God to tell her that she was going to have a child. Ruth gleaned the fields of Boaz, gathering food for her mother-in-law, Naomi. It's a whole food thing. That's how she met Boaz. She was out working the field as one of those poor people. Hannah was not eating as a sign of anguish. Her husband, Elkanah, said, well, aren't I better than 6 sons? She didn't answer. David, he fasted when Abner was slain. He fasted as an entreaty when God was taking the life of Bathsheba's son that was conceived in his immorality.
And also, if you recall, how did Amnon deceive Tamar, his half-sister? Around the concept of a meal. Okay, there's no real principle there, but understand that it's just the mundane. The devil uses the simple, the regular, to cause great harm at times. How about Daniel? When you think of Daniel, do you think of food? And not Daniel as food. I'm not talking about the lion's den. What's the first thing you come across in Daniel? It says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. He made up his mind. He wasn't going to do it. And it sounds like if it killed him, he wasn't going to do it. And now, he didn't go step right out and say, "You can kill me, I'm not eating it." He appealed to them and worked through a process where he ate just things that were acceptable to God, that God honored that. Nebuchadnezzar ate grass for 7 years. Remember that? He was down on his hands and knees and ate grass for 7 years. God preserved the kingdom for him, but it was a judgment. Belshazzar had a drunken party when God contacted him, and basically that was the night he died. He was killed by invaders. How about Jesus and his teachings here? Jesus was tempted to make stones into bread. Remember we said we were not to live by our passions, not to live by our appetites, not to live by our desires. Jesus had fasted for how long? 40 days, not 40 minutes, 40 days. And the devil came to tempt him, and he says, "If you're the Son of God, you command these stones to be made bread, because I know you can. I know who you are." And what did Jesus respond with? He quoted Deuteronomy 8 and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Jesus was basically saying that I don't live by my appetites, I live by the commands of God. Huge principle, and it has to do with what? Food. It's a huge thing. We live in a day when everyone lives by their appetites. They call them lusts, lust of the flesh. I'm hungry. I'm physically desirous of somebody else or whatever. God says, "You don't live that way. That isn't the way I made you. Those are things that I created, but I created them within the bounds of certain things." Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. That's interesting. Jesus called himself the bread of life, and he referred back to manna in the Old Testament. That manna kept them alive in the Old Testament. I am that manna, and if you eat me, you'll never die. Eat in a metaphorical sense. Jesus plucked and ate on the Sabbath. Remember, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He established the right understanding and priority of that. Jesus fed. Did he feed 5,000 or 4,000? I don't remember. Both is actually the answer. And that's 5,000 men. Some conservative estimates think that the first 5,000 would have been 12,000 people minimum. And the 5,000 was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The 4,000 were fed with 7 loaves. And both took up extra. He's the creator. So like I said, food is not a problem with God. Obedience is the issue with God. Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our what?" Yeah, food is part of the Christian walk. It is relevant. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat or wear. That's what the Gentiles worry about. You seek first the kingdom of God, and I can take care of you. That's a paraphrase. All these things shall be added unto you. The prodigal son ends up eating husks. His father kills the fatted calf when he returns. Jesus proves he's physically resurrected by, "Give me something to eat." Jesus is betrayed the night he took bread and broke it with his disciples. and he commands Peter to feed his sheep. A few more here, and then we'll give you the quick observations. I know we're running a little behind here. Church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. It's an integral part. Food is an integral part of fellowship, whether it's talking about the communion or the broader meal, which I think it's probably the answer to that is both. There was a famine in Jerusalem. That a lot of the giving passages relate to that in the New Testament. The deacons were a response, the creation of the deacons were a response to feeding the widows in the church. The Bible tells us we're to do all to the glory of God, whether you eat or what? Or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even the very mundane, routine, daily things. Even what we eat and what we drink, why we eat, why we drink, it's to be done for the glory of God. The Bible says the church is one bread, one body, signified that way in the unity. Communion is a meal. Ultimately, in the early church, it was a meal followed by the commemoration or whatever. And it could be done in violation, not considering other people. And God said, for this reason, many are sick among you, and some even sleep. They've died because they're not considering the Lord's body, the unity of the people. The Bible says, if you don't work, you don't eat. The Bible says you're supposed to provide for your own family. Having food and raiment, let's be content, the Bible says. Food is part of the Christian walk. The Bible commands us not to eat with sinful believers. Really, it does. If people say they're believers but are not walking with God, we're not even to eat with them. Eating has everything to do with the Christian walk. The spiritual metaphor of milk and meat with regard to the spiritual walk. Antichrist controls buying and selling of food in the tribulation period. That's a big thing, isn't it? How about the future? What happens when Jesus Christ comes back at the rapture? What do? We go back, there's the reward seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, and then what? You haven't heard of the marriage supper of the Lamb? We're going to have a meal. I don't fully comprehend what that'll be like, but if food is good now, it's going to be really good then. I could probably tell you that much. And back in the millennium, everyone's going to be a vegetarian again. The animals will be eating grass and stuff. The lion will lay down with the lamb, the Bible says. A child will sit there. Now, some quick observations. These are just quick. They're general. God faithfully supplies food, number one, to feed us. That's kind of a given. We understand that. God regularly uses food to test us. Deuteronomy 8 says that God allowed the Israelites to hunger so that they may learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He allowed them to go hungry. He knew what he was doing. And they responded with complaining rather than trust. But God regularly uses food to test us. God consistently requires about food the right attitude from us. That's a very poor sentence. We have to have a right attitude about food. That's what God requires. In our day, I don't think it's what we eat, but why and how we eat it and who we eat it with. Those are issues that the Bible brings up in the New Testament that we're going to look at next week. God consistently requires about food the right attitude from us. Number four, God wonderfully provides food as a blessing and something to be enjoyed by us. You know, it's not just something we eat because we have to, but we can actually enjoy food, and we do. Number five, God lovingly uses food and the lack of food to teach us. That's in Deuteronomy as well. To test and to teach are both concepts found in Deuteronomy 8. We don't live by bread alone. We allow God to provide or to hold back. God justly withholds food to punish or correct us. Well, that's maybe more of an Old Testament concept. but it's still true. He allowed people to starve to the point of cannibalism in the Old Testament. And he allowed that to happen because they refused what? They refused to obey him. They were eating their own children in the Old Testament. You can read that in the Bible. God even warned them and said, if you don't obey me, this is what's going to happen. And guess what? They didn't obey, and guess what? That's what happened. God justly withholds food to punish or correct us. Number seven, God rightly expects that our desire for food is not to rule us. It should be for food. Our desire for food is not to rule us, but to be ruled by us. It's rule and ruled. We're not, food is not to control us, just like any other desire or lust, if you will. We're to live the way God wants. We eat when God says. We eat why God says. That's why gluttony is a sin, because it's eating for eating's sake. That's why sexual immorality is a sin, because it's having sex for sex's sake rather than the way God designed it and planned it and the beauty that it designed. God carefully uses food to remind us. That's like communion. God carefully uses food to remind us. And number nine, God rightfully requires our use of food to glorify Him. That's a concept found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We'll look at that next week. So God rightfully requires our use of food to glorify Him. We eat to honor God. We don't eat just to eat. Okay? It's a huge thing that you find in the Bible that probably is not thought of a whole lot today. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing 64, right? Okay. Lord, thank you for your love and care for us. Lord, we look forward next week to studying specific principles of what you teach us in the New Testament about food. They're different than the Old Testament, but they still are things that tell us what to eat, amazingly so, and why to eat it. And we ask, Lord, that we would not think of you as something that someone that we just relate to on Sundays at church, but Lord, that someone that governs the very mundane, routine, daily activities of life, including eating and drinking. May we do all that we do to honor and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.